For Christ is risen. Oh, let's try that once more. Chloe gave you a bit of a heads up on that. Let me try it again. Christ is risen. The great cry of the church, isn't it? On this day of all days, all churches around our country, around our nation, in this world, will be saying those same words. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. How good is that? What wonderful news. What great joyous greetings we bring to each other when we say that. He is risen. He is risen indeed. As you can see, we're doing worship differently this morning. If you're a regular here, if not, well, this is not how we would normally do it in the round. It's designed specifically for me to have more exercise. It's designed so that you would focus your attention on the cross rather than a person, and an empty cross at that. Isn't that wonderful? Apologies for our technology. Somebody during the week decided they needed our computer more than what we did. And so we've had to make do, and we've done really well, but best laid plans always come to, well, you know how it goes. A couple of things I wanted to say before I started my sermon. One was that many of you would know Jerry Hodges and know that he'd been very unwell. He passed away during the week. And his funeral was actually last Thursday. So we grieve with his family, but we celebrate that here is a servant of the Lord who is now with his Lord and basking in the light of his glory. But also Claude and Pauline Cotton, are they here this morning? I talked to them yesterday. They thought they might make it this morning. They celebrated 60 years of wedding, 60 years of marriage. How good's that? They assured me they got married very young. And they did indeed. So what a standard to see, and what a joy to celebrate with them. Today on this Resurrection Sunday, we wrap up. Indeed, we come to the high point of all that we've been doing over the last quite a few weeks, as we've been looking in John's Gospel and celebrating what Jesus has been doing in this series we've called, and what the church has called, the Seven Signs of John, and they're meant to provoke us to ask questions. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus who does all these incredible things? He does miracles. He speaks the truth. He heals people. He separates what the natural order of things should be like, and he changes things. And it's meant to evoke us into these questions. Who is this Jesus? Today, if it's your first time here, welcome. My name is Jonathan. Did I already say that? I didn't say that. So my name's Jonathan, sorry. Let me explain a little bit what we've been doing. We've been working through this series on the seven signs of John, which is, John is one of the Gospels, one of the records of the life of Jesus. And we've been looking at the different times Jesus is noted to have done a sign, something that sets him apart from the rest of humanity. And as I said, it's meant to provoke us into thinking about his divinity. Who is this man that is walking amongst us? And today's narrative in John chapter 11 is of course a significant theme significant in the theme of resurrection. And you heard the reading already that Mary and Jesus have or Martha and Jesus have this dialogue about Lazarus and about her beloved brother. And it doesn't take too much to realize that I planned this for Sunday morning, this Sunday morning in particular, the Resurrection Sunday morning. If you've got your Bibles, you could open them up to John chapter 11. And John's Gospel is the fourth of the Gospels. It's the narrative, one of the narratives that records the life and the work of Jesus. And today, as you've heard, one of Jesus' best friends is sick. And as for some reason, Jesus doesn't rush to his side. He's not that far away, but he needs to travel, and he doesn't rush. He waits quite some days, and as a result, Lazarus, who is Jesus' friend, dies. And from verse 4, let me read it to you from John chapter 11. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so what we have here is Jesus telling us a reason why Lazarus is sick and why Lazarus dies. He's telling us the purpose of what's going on here, but more than that, he tells us that he loves those whom he's connected with. And there's more in this text that suggests what sort of love Jesus has. In particular, we have in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, which says, and you all know it, Jesus wept. It was on back of Adelaide buses for quite some time a few years ago. Of course, it's been in the Bible before that, but there's a whole pile of narrative that we're not going to read out this morning because the whole chapter is virtually the narrative. You read it for yourself if you like. But our reading that we heard this morning picks up the story from verse 17, and I'll read it a little bit to you. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days. And you can imagine the grief. And if you read the narrative, you can just see a little bit about what's been happening and a little bit about what's been going on. But Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, are distraught. They're distraught because they've lost their brother, but they're distraught also because they've lost any hope in a male-dominated society of actually having a reasonable life. Their lot was becoming or looking very difficult and very grim. It was a struggle for them to survive in that sort of society. But, and there is a really big but. So big, in fact, that includes far more than just the characters of this story. It's also for us. It's the reason that we have this narrative on Easter Sunday morning. Let me explain. And there are three things quickly that I want to explain. I want to point out to you a couple of things as we consider this story in the life of Jesus and as we linger on the greater narrative that this is just a type of, this is just a shadow of these three things. Let me get to them. First one's this. Over the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus take command of a lot of things as we've looked throughout John's gospel and seen him do these different signs, these 7 signs narrated through the gospel. Not only does the natural order submit to him, that is the created order of things, like he turns water into wine, he turns loaves and fishes into enough to feed 5,000 people, but also physical ailments submit to his authority. He heals an official son. He heals a paralytic at the pool of the man, and he heals the man born blind. But here, though, in the story of Lazarus being raised, we find the final bastion, the final stronghold of our fears being overcome. Nothing can hold him down. Jesus, the Son of God, is the King, not only of Israel, not only of these things that we see and feel, not only of the whole created order. Nothing can stop his will. Even the thing that we are most scared of, that we are most terrified of, is subject to his will. Death must submit to his authority. Jesus is King over all, King over life, and King over death. The cross could not hold him. That's why we have an empty cross before us. Nor could all the powers of hell and evil. They were not enough to bring him, hold him down, to keep him trapped. And even though they thought they won, Jesus triumphs. He is Lord over all things. Lord over everything. You know, often on a Sunday morning when we gather and when we're singing, when we come to a certain song that references the resurrection, like the one we just sang, that I believe, you know, the creed, when we sing that, I actually find myself applauding when we sing about Jesus' resurrection. And we should, shouldn't we? We should applaud when we have reference to his resurrection, because it is such a triumph, such a victory. Here we have the most incredible piece of news. Jesus is Lord of all. There's nothing that can stop him, nothing that can hold him down. That's why, like I said, we have an empty cross, for it could not contain him. It could not hold the Prince of Peace. All things are under his governance. Philippians 2 tells us this. Says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the question comes to us, is Jesus Lord of you? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Second thing, Jesus arrives at his friend's house and Martha says to Jesus in verse 21, if you've got your Bibles, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then we get this really interesting dialogue between Lazarus' eternal destiny and between Martha and Jesus about where Lazarus is going and what's his future. And Jesus assures Martha of his love for Lazarus, and it comes out with one of the most profound statements. Verse 25, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. Here we have a claim from the lips of Jesus far more than what we could ever imagine hearing from anybody else. I am the resurrection and the life. When Jesus says those words, I am, it's actually, he's picking up the divine name, the name that God spoke to Moses. And all those there would have heard that and understood that. In other words, he's saying, I am God. I am divine. I am the sum total. I am everything. He was the one who was speaking to Moses. And what's more, in him is found the resurrection and the life. This is where it gets really, really interesting, because Jesus claims that he is the resurrection and the life. That is to say, it's not a concept. Resurrection is not just sort of an ideology. It's not an idea. It's not a theology. It's not a sort of an esoteric understanding of what's going to happen in the future. It is personified. Here it is. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. He is the life, and he holds both those things in his personhood. It's not out there, it's relational. My friends, we don't have a religion based around an ideology. We have a faith, a relationship based in a person. Person who invites us to connect with him, to be in friendship with him, to be embraced. And out of that relationship, we get the benefits of life and resurrection, of resurrection and life. You see, we don't have to jump through hoops to access resurrection, to live life the way we're intended. We just need to know Jesus. And for all those who do know him, he gives it to them freely. A gift of grace, gift of love, gift of unmerited favor on our behalf, but a costly gift, as we can see witnessed by the cross. All we have to do is ask. And he gives it to us, and he gives to us a brand new identity as well. He says, you are my child, and I love you, and I want you. And when you put these two things together, the divine name, the I am, the claiming of Godhood, and the ownership of the resurrection and of life, and we get to understand what's going on here, what it is. We get to see a hint of the big plans of God for the world, so big we can't explain them. For it is God working in Jesus who applies this resurrection and this life to all those who seek his Lordship and to humble themselves under him. For all those who say, I want you as the Lord of my life. And here's the point. Here we find meaning for all life. Here we find meaning for the life to come. Here we begin to understand the eternal purposes of God. It's not removed. It's not far off. It's not even something we have to earn. It's close. It's near. It's for the asking. It's found in Jesus, and he's just waiting for you to engage, waiting for us to engage, waiting for us to put down our barriers and say, I'd love this life. I want this resurrection applied to my life. The third thing, If you've got your Bibles, read with me from verse 38. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days in the hot sun." That's my addition. Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I love that reading. I'd love to have been there, to have seen it. Can you imagine the jaws dropping? Can you imagine people fainting, not because of the smell, but because of the sight? How extraordinary would that have been? From death to life, Lazarus, who was dead a minute ago, is now walking amongst them. And they've got to take his grave clothes off and give him new clothes so he can live again. This is important. This is really important because all of us are like Lazarus. All of us need to be called back to life. All of us needing to hear the voice of Jesus to come out. All of us needing to have our old clothes removed and parts of us made new spiritually. Sometimes it's a physical change. Sometimes it's a spiritual change. Jesus is concerned with both. He likes all sorts of life. So here's the deal for us. Because of this resurrection of Jesus, we too are included. We too have a hope that goes beyond death. And while that is one of the most precious pieces of information for us to hold on to, it's not the only benefit of the resurrection of Jesus for us. We get to live now as God's resurrection people in light of Jesus' resurrection for us. This means that we might stink. We might have been in the grave for a while. We might be like Lazarus, who's wrapped up in death, bound by old things that have captivated us and caught us and have held us in. But in Jesus, in Him, we are transformed, we are made clean, the old is taken away, even the smell of death is removed from us. Not a shadow of it lingers over us because of the resurrection of Jesus. For what happened to Lazarus happens to us as well. And Jesus, who has the power to do this, has the power to apply it to our lives, even us sitting here at this moment. Verse 25, Jesus said, "The one who believes in me will live." That is all you need to do. Believe in Jesus, and it happens. My friends, when we talk about the signs of Jesus found in the Gospel of John, we realize quickly that 7 signs is not enough, that the 8th sign is now standing before us, and we see it, the greatest of all signs. The 8th one being the resurrection of Jesus. And like all the others, it provokes us to a response: who is this Jesus? Who is he for me? Who is he in my life now? And do I have the courage to follow him into the future? May God bless us as we celebrate Easter together. Let me say a prayer. Father.